Parshas B'Shalach. Now, I'd actually like to start Parshas B'Shalach with the last Ramban in the end of Bo. One of the most critical and most often quoted Rishonim is this Ramban on the end of Bo, because it's considered one of the Yesodi Ha'emunah. So what the Ramban says is as follows. The Ramban makes an observation that many, many mitzvahs that we have surround Yetzias Mitzrayim. There he's specifically speaking about the mitzvah of Tefillin, but if you focus, there are almost 19 different mitzvahs that remind us of the fact that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. We have mezuzah, we have Shema, we have Tefillin, Sukkot, Pesach. We have, even in Kiddush, we say Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. So clearly, leaving Mitzrayim is central, pivotal, fundamental to our religion. Many mitzvahs surround it. And the question is why? What is so significant? What is the reason why this is considered the bedrock of our emunah? So the Ramban explains that in the days of Enosh, as we mentioned previously in the Parsha, in the series, Avodah Zarah began. People began denying different elements. The first stage, where they denied that Hashem is the creator. They said there's a Kadmon, meaning, I'm sorry, the Olam is Kadmon, the world is always existed. It always was, always is. There is no creator. Now, that was clearly a difficult concept for people to buy into. There was another concept that began circulating that granted there is a creator, but Hashem does not know our inner thoughts. In other words, Hashem is up there, way up in heaven, way away, but doesn't actually understand the thoughts that I have as I'm having them. Another type of Avodah Zarah sort of thought was that granted maybe even there is a creator, and maybe there is even Hashem who knows our thoughts, but Hashem doesn't mix into human beings' affairs. There's no Ashkacha Pratis. Hashem doesn't interfere. Explains the Ramban that all of these were disproven with the process, with the steps of Yetzias Mitzrayim. He explains that when Hashem chooses a nation, and Hashem clearly demonstrates his involvement in that nation's existence and their benefit, what Hashem was doing was showing that Hashem is the creator, Hashem is the one who maintains physicality, and Hashem orchestrates all things that happen in the world. Meaning to say, what Hashem did with Dam was demonstrate that blood isn't just blood, but blood is blood because Hashem deems it so to be. Water has a formula, H2O. But water will remain clear, odorless, and in that state as long as Hashem maintains it in that state. The minute Hashem says it should be different, it will turn from water to blood back and forth. The Medrash explains to us that when the Makkah of Dam was brought, all of the water anywhere in Mitzrayim turned into blood if it was owned by a Mitzri. If it was owned by a Jew, it remained water. And in fact, the Medrash tells us that the Jews became wealthy during this Makkah because they would sell water to the Mitzri. As long as a Jew had it in his hand, it was water. If it passed from his hand to the Egyptian's hand, it turned from water to blood. Blood, water, water, blood, back and forth. Unless the Egyptian paid full price. If he paid for the water, then it remained water and didn't turn to blood. What that means in plain, simple language is that there's someone there watching. There's someone maintaining physicality. Someone who's paying attention. Someone who knows what's happening. And clearly, each of the Makos was demonstrating that Hashem is involved, Hashem knows man's thoughts, Hashem is the creator and maintainer of physicality, and explains the Ramban, for that reason, Yetzias Mitzrayim is so central, because what it is the bedrock of our emunah system. Explains the Ramban that Hashem is not in the miracle business. You know, if you're a circus performer, so each night or each day, whenever the time may come, you'll put on your show. When the crowd shows up, you get on stage and perform. Hashem is not in the miracle business. Hashem is not out to demonstrate. Hashem doesn't have to show. One time in history, Hashem showed the world that he is the creator, maintainer, and orchestrator of all physicality. That is Yetzias Mitzrayim. And for that reason, we have so many mitzvahs to remind us to keep it ever forward in our consciousness, to keep it ever present in our mind, because this is the bedrock of our entire emunah system. And then at the end, the Ramban says something that's so powerful. He says, "Min ha-nisim ha-mufursamim ha-gluim," from the miracles that are obvious and clear, meaning when you focus on blood, tzvardeya, kinim, arv, when you focus on the makas, When you focus on Kriyas Yamsuf, which are the large, obvious, overt miracles, Modi b'nisim anistorim, a man comes to admit to the hidden miracles, the smaller miracles, Shem Yisodi HaTorah Kula, because they are the Yisod of Torah. And I'd like to quote the words exactly as Ramban says it, She'ein la'odam chelek p'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. A man doesn't have a portion in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, ad she'namim b'chol devareinu, until he believes that in all of our actions, u'mikreinu, and all things that occur to us, she'kulam nisim, that all of them are miracles, ein behem teva, there is no nature, u'min hogel shel olam, and just normal occurrences of the world. What the Ramban is saying is that understanding Hashkacha Pratis, understanding Hashem's involvement in the world, is central to being a Jew. That man doesn't have a portion in the Chelek of Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're not a really functional Jew unless you get this concept. What's the concept? You look at the large miracles, you look at the Dam Sadeh Akinim, you look at Kriyas Yamsuf, and you say, I get it. Hashem created and runs the world. And from that, you take the next step. You understand that nothing in my life is nature. There are no rules of nature. There are no natural order of things. Nature is Hashem's system that Hashem continues to run the world with. But it's not that Hashem made nature and stepped away. Nature is Hashem. The law, the order, the procedures is Hashem active in the world. When you put a seed in the ground, it begins sprouting. But not because Hashem created nature, not because Hashem said it should be, but because Hashem is there, controlling it, maintaining it, and all of nature is actually illusionary. It looks natural. It looks like there's no one orchestrating it, but Hashem is there, keeping it, maintaining it, and that's what every Jew and every Mitzri saw in Mitzrayim, and that's something that we have to understand. It's a level of belief, a level of knowledge that's way beyond what we normally think in terms of. Normally, we assume a person is a mamin, a person's a believer, if he believes in Hashkacha. I mean, Hashem is involved in my life. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know. And somehow, miraculously, Hashem appears. When I'm in trouble, Hashem comes from 13 billion light years away, and Hashem comes down, I'm here, and he appears. Miraculously, somehow. Now, that's okay. It's a level of emuna. But what the Ramban is saying is, if you'd like to understand real emuna, it means understanding that Hashem doesn't come from 13 billion light years down to earth. Hashem is here. Hashem fills every part of the world. Hashem is called Makom. Hashem is called the place. That's one of the kinuyim, one of the expressions to refer to Hashem, because every place that there is physicality, Hashem is there maintaining it. And anything that you see as a procedure, as a process, as a law of nature, is Hashem continuing the world. Hashem is not just the creator, but the one who maintains all the physicality. Gases expand, heat rises, heavy objects fall, not because Hashem made laws of nature, but because Hashem created laws of nature and maintains them. And at any given time, if Hashem would say water should turn to blood, lo and behold, that's exactly what will happen. And the same way Hashem was involved in the Jews of Mitzrayim's life, Hashem is involved in our life. Everything that we're involved in, everything that happens on the planet, has Hashem's direct involvement in it totally and completely. There is no such thing as Teva. Teva, nature, is a lie. It's Sheker. It's Hashem. It's the way Hashem is going to run the world. Likely because Hashem set up these systems, Hashem will continue. But Teva has no control. Nature has no dominance. It's all Hashem. Again, granted, most of the time Hashem will proceed along those ways because that's the way Hashem hides behind nature, so that we will maintain free will and not be overwhelmed by the obviousness of Hashem's presence and therefore lose Bechira. But again, it's always Hashem. And the Ramban explains that this is the Yisod of our Amunah. And again, for that reason, Yisiyas Mitzrayim is so central to everything that we do. Okay, the first pasuk begins, Vahi b'shalach paro es ha'am. And it was when Paro sent out the nation, Lo nocham elokim derech eretz plishtim, and Hashem did not guide them out in the manner of the eretz plishtim through the land of plishtim, ki korovu, because that was too close, ki amar elokim, because Hashem said, pen yinachem ha'am, lest the nation wish to turn back, the regret, berosam milchama, when they see a war, vishavu Mitzrayim, and they'll wish to return to Mitzrayim. So the very first pasuk in Mishalach tells us that when Paro sent out the Klai Yisrael, Hashem did not bring them through Plishtim. As Ibn Ezra, the Rishonim, explained, the normal path from Eretz Yisrael is through Plishtim, meaning the goal here was to take the Jewish people to Har Sinai and then into Eretz Yisrael immediately. It's an 11-day distance, 11-day walk from Mitzrayim straight through Eretz Plishtim to Har Sinai to Eretz Yisrael. It should not have taken long at all. Hashem should have directed them that way, but Hashem didn't do that. Why? Because Hashem said, if I do that, they're going to see war, meaning when they go into Eretz Canaan, it's going to be through conquering. They'll say the words, let's return to Mitzrayim, we can't do this, we can't win. And therefore Hashem said, let me take them out in a different way, lest they say we're going to return to Mitzrayim. Ve'esav Elokim es am derech ha-midbar. So Hashem brought out or turned the nation in the way of the Midbar, mid Yam Suf, towards Yam Suf, v'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. And chamushim, the b'nei Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim. Now chamushim is a very difficult expression to understand. Chamushim could literally be translated as zrizim, as with either alacrity or prepared. It could mean, as Rashi explains, different girsas. One explanation is that the b'nei Yisrael left armed, meaning don't ask when they fought with the Amalek later on. Don't ask when they entered Canaan, how did they have weapons? Chamushim, they left armed. Or Rashi says it could refer to the Medrash that one-fifth of the Klal Yisrael left. Chamushim means one-fifth. From the word Chamisha, one-fifth of the Jewish nation left Mitzrayim. The Medrash tells us that in Makos Choshech, four-fifths of the Jewish nation died out. Only the ones who were worthy to be redeemed actually left Mitzrayim. The rest died there. Now, I don't know if that Medrash is literal. Unless you have a Rishon telling you whether it's meant to be taken literally or not, you don't know for sure. I don't know if it's literal. It couldn't just mean that many of the Jews died. It could mean four-fifths of the Jews died, but certainly there were a number of Jewish people who didn't make it out of Mitzrayim. They weren't worthy to be redeemed, and in fact, they died in that Makkah, as did the rest of the, as did the Bechoros of the Mitzrim. Now, I would like to stop for a moment on Adasa Kenim, on the first pasuk of Kikarovu, because the Adasa Kenim says something very, very interesting. The pasuk says that Hashem says, I'm not going to take the Jewish nation through Plishtim because they'll come to war, they'll return back, they'll be filled with fear. Adasa Kenim explains that actually there were other reasons why Hashem did not want to take the Jewish people directly into Eretz Yisrael. The primary reason is because they had to become the Torah nation. Explains the Adasa Kenim in the name of the Medrash. Hashem says, if I'm going to bring the Jewish people right into Eretz Yisrael now, what's going to happen? They're going to be involved, each man, one with his orchards, one man with his vineyard, one man with his fields. Each person is going to have to work for a living, and they're not going to have a chance to really imbibe, really bring the Torah into their very essence. Says Hashem, let me bring them to Har Sinai. They'll receive the Torah. Then they'll spend 40 years in the Midbar. They'll eat man, meaning they won't have to work for a living. They'll eat perfectly assimilated food, food that's available and totally absorbed into the body. They won't have to be involved in it all. And they'll have 40 years in which they'll be able to grow and accomplish. They'll learn. They'll become tremendous scholars. And then it'll, when they are the Torah nation, when they've reached that level, then I'll bring them into Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, that was the plan. That was why Hashem kept them for 40 years in the Midbar. Now, that's a very interesting concept, that Hashem wanted the Jewish people to really learn, to grow, to become the Kolel nation, at least temporarily, at least for that time in history. But here's the problem. We learn in Bamidbar that the reason why the Jewish people were forced to stay in the Midbar for 40 years was because of the Chet HaMeraglim, because the spies went in and said, we cannot win, the nations, the Canaanim are too strong, and the Jewish people believed them. The sin, the lack of emunah, is the reason why they were punished. The 40 days that the spies walk, connected that, you'll spend 40 years in the Midbar. So it's obvious and clear that the reason why we spent 40 years in the desert was because of the sin of the spies, the sin of Meraglim. How then is the Adasa Kenim saying that Hashem had this plan, I don't want to take them right into Eretz Yisrael because I need them to spend 40 years in the Midbar so they could absorb the Torah? Which one is correct? Which one is true? And I believe the answer to this is a very, very important concept that we'll see over and over in Nach, and in fact, over and over in life. And that is, oftentimes, there's a reason and there's a cause. And the reason and the cause are not always the same. The reason why Hashem wanted the Jewish nation to remain in the Midbar for 40 years is so that they could become the Torah nation, that they could learn, they could change from a slave mentality or whatever, a nation amongst other nations, they could reach tremendous heights and become, again, the Torah nation. That's the reason why Hashem wanted it to be. However, Hashem was looking for a cause. Hashem didn't want to sort of punish the Jewish people, meaning to say, living in the Midbar is no picnic. Now, the reality is it wasn't really harsh because there were all of our needs were taken care of, and there were we had mun, we had the air, we had water, we had the clouds, everything was there. But at the end of the day, we're not in our homeland. Hashem promised Avram that he's going to bring the Jewish nation to their land. They'll have their own homes, their own vineyards. And living in the Midbar as almost a fugitive or on the run is not exactly a luxury palace. So while it might have been great, it might have been good, if it could be, Hashem felt almost, how could I do that? So Hashem was looking for something, looking for something to peg it on. When the Jewish nation sinned, the Chet Amraglim, Hashem said, if it could be, great. I now have what to peg it on, that I can now do what I want, meaning they've sinned, and they need a kapara, they need some retribution for that. I'm going to give them 40 years in the Midbar as the punishment. But it was all what Hashem wanted originally anyway. You see, the cause was the sin of the Meraglim. And if it could be, you know, why that punishment, why that sin, why so severe a punishment? Because there was a reason behind it. The reason is because ultimately that's what Hashem wanted. And again, I think this concept is huge, and you'll see it over and over in Tanakh. One more example, again, only because it's so, I believe, so important to Yesod. When Hashem decided to destroy the second Beis HaMikdash, Hashem sent the Roman government was to be the one to do it. So the Gemara tells us they sent Neron. Neron was a very high general, and Neron was sent to destroy Yerushalayim. Neron divined. He used certain systems to see whether he'd be successful or not. He shot arrows in each direction. Any direction, they all flew to Yerushalayim. He planted many gardens. On each garden, he wrote the name of a different city. None of them flourished except the one that had Yerushalayim on it. He used many different systems, and it was clear to him that he was going to succeed in destroying Yerushalayim. He then stopped a young Jewish boy coming out of Cheder and says, what pasuk did you learn today? Tell me the verse you learned today. And the pasuk says, "Nasasi et nikmasi biyad Edom." I'm going to give my revenge to the hand of Edom. At which point Neron says, I get it. Hashem wants to destroy his temple, and Hashem wants to wipe his hands on me. Hashem's looking for a whipping boy. Hashem is looking for someone to do his dirty work, and then he's going to punish that person, says Neron, count me out. The Gemara says, he ran away, he converted, and from him came Rebbe Meir. The point is that he was right. Hashem, for whatever the calculation, wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but Hashem was looking for someone to do it. That someone could be whoever it might be. Neron was in that position. He saw what was going to happen. He'd get to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and then Hashem would then punish him for it, and says, Neron, count me out, and he runs away. And again, it's exactly what the Das HaKeinim is saying. The actual cause, if you'd like to know the cause of why the Jews had to spend 40 years in Midbar, Chet HaMeraglim, Sin HaMeraglim. The reason is because ultimately that's what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted it because it was for our best, and it's for us to become the Torah nation. And again, the cause and the reason are not always the same. In any case, the next pasuk says, "Vayikach Moshe atzmos Yosef imo." Moshe took out the bones of Yosef with him. Ki ashbeya hishbiya es bnei Yisrael, because Yosef made a shvua to take a shvua to the Jewish people. Lemar to say, "Pakod yifkor elokim eschem." Hashem will redeem you. Balisim es atzmosai mizeh itchem, and you shall take my bones from here with you. The Ebenezer explains that Yosef realized that he was a monarch. He was a ruler. So when his father asked him to take his bones, when Yaakov said, don't bury me here, Yosef had the power to do just what Yaakov said, and Yosef took Yaakov's bones, body, out of Mitzrayim. But Yosef realized that when he dies, there'll be no more power in the Jewish people. So he gathered together all of the brothers, and he made them take a shvua, made them swear that when their bodies are taken up, their bones are taken out of Mitzrayim, when Hashem redeems us many years later, promise me that you'll make your children swear that you will take me up with you. And in fact, that's what happened. All of the brothers swore that they would make their children take on this obligation, that the bones of Yosef should leave with them when they all leave Mitzrayim. So basically, what that means is that there's an obligation upon the Jewish people to take the Atzmos Yosef, to take the bones of Yosef out of Mitzrayim. The problem, though, is the Pasuk says, V'yikach Moshe. Moshe took the bones of Yosef. If there's an obligation upon the nation, that means the entire nation, 600,000 men, women, children, whoever it may be, why is Moshe the one to take them out? Explains the Sforno as follows. Hinei chiyuv hador mutal an nesiyov. The obligations of the generation are incumbent upon its leaders. What the Sforno is saying basically is that Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader of the Jewish people, and upon him fell the chiyuv, fell the obligation. He had to do it. Why? Because he was the leader, and the nation was obligated in it. Therefore, that obligation fell upon him because he was the leader. And I believe the Sforno is teaching us a very, very great concept here. Oftentimes, people want to be a leader. I want to be in charge. I want to be the macher. I want to be the gadol. I want to be the rov. Give me that position. And in a sense, it looks very appealing. And it looks very, very enticing. Until you find out what that position comes with. Until you find out the obligations, the responsibilities of that person. The manhig of the generation is responsible for the generation. I'm not sure about this, but it would seem that had Moshe Rabbeinu not taken the bones out, he would have been held accountable. Either 600,000 men, doesn't matter. The obligations of the generation upon him, he's accountable, he's responsible. And if you'd like to be a manhig in a small community, a large community, just understand what it means. You're responsible. You're held accountable. You're responsible for what happens. And throughout the generations, our manhigim have always felt a tremendous sense of achrayus, of responsibility. It's my nation, it's my people, and they took on upon themselves this awesome sense of responsibility. And again, it is a very heavy ol. Gemara describes when you accept shrara, when you accept rulership or power, what you're really accepting is a tremendous ol, because the Jewish nation is one people, the leaders of the generation are responsible for it. And again, the reason why Yosef, why Moshe did this was because he was the leader, he had to take it out with him. They traveled from Sukkos and they rested in Esan in the corner of the Midbar. And Hashem would go in front of them in day with the pillar of cloud to make the road easier. And at night Hashem would go in front of them with the pillar of fire to enlighten the way to them. Leleches yomam v'layla, for them to go night and day. The Medrash tells us that there were seven clouds. Four clouds on each sides, one cloud below, one cloud above, and the anan esh in front of them. The Medrash tells us that their path was prepared. There was a cloud beneath them that would literally smooth out the road. Keep in mind, the Midbar, if you in Eretz Yisrael today, you'll see that the Midbar is not just sand, it's rocky and barren, it's a very harsh environment. It's difficult to walk. And Anan would go in front of them and smooth out the way. They were surrounded on all sides by Ananim to protect them from the animals or whatever might attack. They're surrounded above by an Anan, by a cloud, to keep out the heat. They were in a climate-controlled, perfect environment as they marched out of Mitzrayim. Surrounded on all sides, Medrash also tell us that the clouds would do other things. The clouds would clean their clothing. Keep in mind, the Jewish people spent 40 years in the desert. There were no dry cleaners. What do you do with your clothing? The Anan would come and clean their clothing. Their shoes remained firm, even though they wore them for 40 years. The clothing would grow on their children, meaning a child born in the Midbar might have been, you know, he began as an infant. You have one set of clothes for him, or if he left Mitzrayim when he was three or four, his clothing obviously remains only for a certain time that'll fit him. As he grew, the clothing grew with him. These pillars of clouds were miraculous and brought many, many nisim with them. And Hashem was always there. Liyamish amun anan yoman, the pillar of cloud of the day would not leave. Va'amun aish laila, and the pillar of fire at night. Lifne'am, they would stay, one would switch for the other, but they were always present. Perek Yudalat says, Ve'damar Hashem Moshe lemor, Hashem says to Moshe to tell over, Daber al ben Yisrael, speak to ben Yisrael ve'shavu, they should sit and they should turn in front of Picharos ben Migdol ben Ayam, lefnei Baal Tzafon nechachu tachanu al Ayam. What Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu is that turn the wrong way. I want you to turn the Jewish people in the wrong direction. Don't have them head straight out as they should. I want them to turn the wrong way. Va'ama paru l'bnei Yisrael, and paru will say to b'nei Yisrael, nevuchim hem ba'aretz, they're lost in the land. Sagar aleihem ha'midbar, the midbar has closed upon them. And it's basically what Hashem is saying is that I want to have paru come chase after you. I want him to be fooled. I want him to look like the Jewish nation is lost in the midbar. You turned the wrong way. And he's going to say that you've lost your direction. Bechizakti yaslev paru, I will harden his heart. V'radav achareim, he will chase after you. V'chabda b'paro, I will be honored with b'paro v'chochelo and all of his might. V'yodu Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim will know, k'ini Hashem, that I am Hashem. V'yasu k'in, and the Jewish people did such. Now Rashi explains that this was a very great demand. They just escaped Mitzrayim, they just ran out, and now Hashem says, turn back. To make it look like you're lost in the midbar, that was a great demand. The Klal Yisrael did it. They trust in Hashem, and they did it. But let's pay careful attention to what the pasuk is saying. Clearly, what Hashem wants to do is make a further demonstration of His control over everything. Obviously, Paro and the Mitzrim had turned wicked enough, had done enough wrong that they deserved what they were going to get. But Hashem says, "V'chizakti eslev Paro, I will harden his heart." Now, Rabban explains that in all of the Nisim, all of the miracles that you see in all the Mitzrayim, you'll never see something as unique and remarkable as this. For the Mitzrayim to not just chase after, to literally run after the Jewish people, and then, as we're going to soon see, to be stopped by the Ananim, to stop by these clouds, they wait there all night, and finally when the clouds lift, they see Kriya Shamsuf, they see the Yam split into 12 separate portions. And despite the fact that they see the sea itself split into 12 separate divides, and the Jewish people are each by Shavit in a separate channel, the Mitzrim for them to then follow after the Jews, to run into the Yam itself, is a Shigayon, is insanity. It's absolutely insane. Meaning, explains the Ramban, you live through and month after month of Hashem showing you that He's the creator and maintainer of physicality. The same Dam Sfardei Akinim that we recount at the Seder, the Mitzrim lived through week after week, month after month. And now they finally said, enough, Kulano Mason, hold, dying, get them out of here. And they literally throw out the Jewish nation from Mitzrayim because they realize we're all going to die. They then chase the Jewish nation down. And on the Yam, when they see the greatest miracle ever shown to man, the splitting of the Yam Suf, they then go, run it, let's go, charge! Says the Ramban, there is nothing more insane that you can imagine. And then he explains that this is a bigger miracle than all the other miracles. But I'd like to explain to you what the Ramban is saying. You see, the Pasuk says, V'chizakti eslev paro, I will make hard his heart. It doesn't say that Hashem corrupted Paro's heart. It doesn't say that Hashem blinded him or took away his free will. He made hard his heart. You see, the makas were overwhelming. There was such power. There was such clear demonstration of Hashem's involvement in every part of the world that they were overwhelmed by the power. But Paro had not done tshuva. As we mentioned in an earlier parasha, the Surah explains that at any time had Paro decided, I want to repent, I want to turn back, he would have been allowed to. But he didn't. He remained steadfast in his rebellion. But this was too much. I'm overpowered. I'm so outleagued that I can't deal with it. V'chizakti eslev paro means Hashem hardened his heart, gave him superpower to be as tough as nails so that he could do what he wanted to do. What he wanted to do was continue rebelling. What he wanted to do was not accept Hashem, even though he saw Hashem's power. Even though he saw the goodness of Hashem, he didn't want to buy into it. And again, in the Surno, in that parasha, we mentioned that you see that when a person makes a sheet out of something, when a person has an opinion and he won't budge from an opinion, you could, despite the fact you see the goodness of Hashem, despite the fact you see the power of Hashem, you could hold on to nonsensical things because you're stubborn. But what the Ramban is pointing out here is that v'chizakti eslev paro means I gave power to his heart so that he could do what he wanted to do, which again was to remain rebellious. And again, the upshot of it all, when you look at it from the outside, you see that it's insanity of unimaginable proportions. To watch a nation chase another nation into the Yam is so insane that says Ramban, it's a greater nes than all the other miracles involved. In any case, the next pasuk says, "Vayuga l'melech Mitzrayim ki baruch ha'am." It was told to the king of Mitzrayim that the nation ran away. He's not called Paro here; he's called the king of Mitzrayim. "Vehapech levav Paro," and the heart of Paro was turned. "Vavodav," and his servants elam about the nation. "Vayomru," they said, "Mazos asinu." What have we done? "Kishilachnu Yisrael me'avdenu," that we sent away Yisrael from our servitude. So the pasuk says that the king of Mitzrayim was told. Rashi explains, what do you mean he was told? He sent spies out with them. He didn't just kick the Jewish people out. He sent out spies. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu had been saying all along, let us serve Hashem in the Midbar. Let us go for 3 days. Let us serve Hashem and we will come back. When Paro actually sent out the Jewish people, he sent spies with them. The first 3 days, the spies trailed along with them. When the Jewish people turned the wrong way, and the spies realized, A, they're turning the wrong way, B, they're not coming back. So the spies come running back on the fourth day. The fifth day, Paro and his people chase down the Jewish people, and on the seventh day, they meet. And that's Shira Sayam, that's the actual day when we sing Shira, the seventh day of Pesach. We sing Hallel, because that's the time that commemorates the fact that the Kriya Shamsuf, which happened on the seventh day. And that's, in fact, when Paro and his people met the Jewish people at the Yam. Vayaso es richbo, Paro hitched up his rechav, his wagons, his chariot, ves amo lakach imo, and his nation he took with him. Now, hitching up a wagon is something that's inappropriate. Hitching up a wagon is something that the stable boy does. And Rashi points out, hu ba'atzmo, he himself, as we saw by Avram Avinu, when Avram Avinu went to the Akedah, he himself hitched up the donkey, as Rashi says over there, Ava mekakelis asashura, love blinds, because Avram did something that was inappropriate because of his tremendous love for the mitzvah. We see the similar concept over here, that Paro had such a hatred for the Jewish people that he hitched up his own chariot. Let's go, let's get them. And he did something out of ein lefi kvodo, totally not within his honor, within his station in life. He hitched up his own chariot. He took his nation with him, explains Rashi what that means is, he says this is going to be different than any war. Normally, the king stays back and sends his armies out. I will lead the charge. Normally, the king takes the first in the booty. He takes much more, either half or whatever it may be. We're going to split it equally. This is going to be different. I'm going to lead the charge. I'll split it with you. Amo lakach imo means he convinced them, he seduced them to come with him. Vayikach shesh meos rechav bochor, he took 600 chosen chariots, v'chol rechav Mitzrayim, and all of the chariots of Mitzrayim, v'shalishim al kulo, and officers or people in charge on top of them. V'chazek Hashem is leiv Paro, Hashem hardened Paro's heart, melech Mitzrayim, v'yudovachar ben Yisrael, and he chased after ben Yisrael, v'nei Yisrael yotzim b'yad Rama, and the Jewish people left with a, yad Rama means with exalted state, with Hashem's hand extended, they left with glory. Now, there's an Eben Ezra a little bit later in Pasuk Yud Gimel who makes a very key observation. Paro is chasing after the nation, but the Pasuk says that he took with him 600 chosen chariots. Now, there's a machlokas as to literally how many chariots he had, but clearly there weren't that many horses, right? All of the horses that belonged to Mitzrayim themselves died. All of the Jews' horses they took with him. It was only the Yari Hashem, only those who feared Hashem and brought their animals in during the Makkah of Borod who actually had animals left. The Eben Ezra seems to learn that it was literally 600 chariots, that Paro chased out after the Jewish people with 600 chariots and people on top of them, meaning to say that was his whole army. So the Eben Ezra asks the following question. If you have 600,000 men and 600 chariots, clearly the Jews outnumbered the Mitzrim. You have 1,000 men to a chariot. What's the fight? What's the challenge? Chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael. The b'nei Yisrael left armed. They left b'yad Rama. They left with a tremendous glory. And they're 1,000 men per chariot. Why don't they just kill the Mitzrim? Let them turn around and wipe out the Egyptians. And Nebuchadnezzar says something very, very telling and very powerful. He explains, this generation were born in Mitzrayim. From the time that they were born, they were slaves. and a slave looks up to his master with reverence, with awe. From the time they came to any sense of understanding, they had a way of looking at the Mitzrayim as if those were the super race, those were the master race, those were the people we have to obey. And they had a slave mentality, and explains us the Ibn Ezra, that even though it would have meant being killed, man, woman, and child, they were not capable of rebelling against the Mitzrayim. They couldn't fight a war against them because from their youth they had been brought up as slaves. And I think this Ibn Ezra is very, very significant. A, to understand Pshat in the Pasuk, but B, to understand how life works. We don't realize how much we're affected by society. We don't realize how much we're affected by the times we live in, the people amongst whom we live. We assume that we're intelligent, thinking people who choose their own lives. This is a powerful illustration because these people would have lost their lives. The Jewish people would have been killed out because they couldn't get beyond the slave mentality that they were brought up in. Meaning when you're brought up in a particular role, a particular mold, a particular way of doing things, it becomes your reality. The world that we live in shapes our reality. The clothing we wear, the way we think, our relationships, our approaches to life are largely shaped by the society we live in, the times we live in, and a person has to be aware of it. A person has to be aware of how strong the impact is. Here, in this case, the impact is so powerful that they literally couldn't have saved their lives. Their children would have been killed out in front of them. Their wives would have been slaughtered because they couldn't break out of the slave mentality. And so, too, we have to recognize how much society influences us, how much it affects us. When we're aware of it, we can take steps to guard against the influence. We can create our own culture. We can try to lessen the influence. But again, just being aware of it is very key because it lets us see to what extent we're influenced, to what extent we're affected by it. In any case, Paro chases out. I'm not going to read the psukim because it'll be a little too lengthy, but Paro chases after the Jewish people. The Jewish people are afraid. Are there not enough graves in Mitzrayim that you took us out to die in the Midbar, they say to Moshe. And Moshe says to them, don't fear, Hashem will fight for you. And then Pasuk Tezvav says, V'yom Hashem el Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Matitzak alai, why are you screaming to me? Dabra ben Yisrael v'yisau, and say to the Jewish people, and they will travel. Meaning, at this point, the Jewish people are trapped. The Mitzrayim chase out on day five and day six. The Jewish nation are camped against the Yam, and they meet, both parties meet, on the last day. The Anan Esh that had been in front of the Jewish people leading them moves all the way to the back of the Jewish nation, and that stops the charge of the Mitzrayim. Meaning the Mitzrayim are trying to charge in, and the Anan, the cloud, stops their advancing. Now, if you've ever flown in an airplane and you've seen clouds that you fly through, you know the clouds are mist, condensation, and have no substance. And these clouds were a bit different. They were powerful. They were solid. And the charge of the horses and the chariots was stopped by these Ananim, by these clouds, that somehow moved from the other side of the Jewish nation to this side. What did the Mitzrayim do? They pulled out their bows and arrows and began shooting it. The cloud stopped it. They shot fire arrows. The cloud stopped it. All night long, they tried to penetrate, and they could not get through these pillars of cloud. Some point, Hashem says to Moshe, you don't have to dominate anymore. Why? Lama titzakalai, why are you dominating? Explains Rashi. At that point, Moshe was dominating. Hashem, save us. Hashem, save us. Says Hashem to Moshe, you don't have to scream at me. It's not the time to demarach betfila. All you have to do is tell the Jewish nation they can walk through the water. But Rashi explains why it is that they can just walk through the water. Says Rashi, kedai zchus avosayim. It is worthy the zchus of their fathers, vehem, and their own zchus, ve'amuna she'munabi, and the belief that they had in me, likro lahem esayam, to split the sea. Hashem says, you don't have to worry. The Jewish people can literally walk right through the water. Why? Because look what they have. They're the zchus of their forefathers, the merit of themselves. And additionally, they have the merit of the fact that they trusted me. Look, they went out into the Midbar trusting me. Those three things, those three factors are sufficient to split the Yam. Okay, now let's play IQ test. We have three factors. The merit of the forefathers, the merit of themselves, and the merit of the Amuna, they trust in me that they went out into Midbar. Which one doesn't fit into the group? Meaning to say, the Schus Avos is tremendous. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, That's something that we now, thousands of years later, daven to Hashem in the merit of it. The schus of the Jewish nation, 3 million people, also is tremendous. Yet there are three factors. The third factor doesn't seem to fit in the group. The third, and the emuna, the trust that they had in me. Look, they went out into the midbar, trusting in me. I mean, listen, it's a nice thing, but emuna is one part of a totality. It was very clear that Hashem was running the world. Paro was kicking them out. The Anan was leading them. Okay, they had to have trust. If they didn't have trust, they would have not followed. But trust is but one small part. Why is emuna up there? Why is emuna a reason why Hashem would split the sea? And I believe that this Rashi is teaching us a fundamental concept, and that is that your emuna effectively changes your hishtadlus. What I mean by that is as follows. The Chovos Levavos explains that if it could be, Hashem feels that when a person trusts in him, what could I have to take care of him? He trusted in me. He relies on me. If he relies on me, I have to do for him. Obviously, it's only because of tremendous mercy, tremendous rahmanas, but the way Hashem runs the world is that if a person trusts in Hashem, if it could be, Hashem feels an obligation to take care. Look, he trusted in me, I have to take care of him. And for that reason, your bitachon, the amount of trust that you have in Hashem, can change reality and can change to some extent your ishtadlus. Now you have to be careful because there's a derech hateva, there's a way of nature and a way that Hashem wants us to work, but there's no question that when you trust in Hashem, relying on Hashem will make it more likely that Hashem will bring miracles for you within the gedarim of nature, within the parameters, but your bitachon changes, your ishtadlus changes reality. And Hashem is saying, listen, there are three things, schus avos, the schus of themselves, and the schus that they had a moon. Look, they trusted me, obviously I have to save them, let them just go in. In any case, Hashem says to Moshe, raise up your staff, and you're going to split the yam, and I'm going to harden the heart of Paro, and he's going to chase in after you. The Pasuk says, in fact, that's what Moshe does. Moshe lifts up his staff on the yam. Vayolech Hashem es yam beruach kadim aza kol alayla. And Hashem split the sea with an eastern wind, a powerful eastern wind all night. Vayosem es yam lecharova, and the eastern wind made the yam into dryness, dry land. By Baku Amayim, and the water split. Now, the Medrash Rabbah spends a lot of time detailing exactly what happened in Kriyas Yamsuf. I'm not going to go through a lot of it, but either in the Yesias Mitzrayim, the 4-CD set that's on it, you could listen to it, you could go through the Midrashim and the Medrash Tantchuma, Medrash Rabbah, etc. And it is very important because it's certainly part of the Seder and certain part of Amunah. But let's just get a basic understanding of what's happening. The Ramban explains that night an eastern wind starts. It starts blowing, initially very lightly. It just starts sort of blowing across the expanse of the yam. And let's imagine the yam, miles and miles and miles wide. A wind starts slowly, slowly blowing, and that wind gets stronger, a little bit stronger. Slowly the wind starts almost etching out lines in the yam. You could look out at the sea, and you could see that there's portions are being etched out, 12 separate divides. Now, let's keep in mind that there's 3 million people. If you divide 3 million people by 12, you're talking about a lot of people had to walk through separate channels. Each shevet walked through its own corridor. Each shevet is separate, each is distinct, and Hashem wanted each shevet to walk through its own corridor. So in fact, there were 12 corridors in the yam that were cut out for each shevet to walk through. But when you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people, it can't be a little alleyway. It can't be like a little... It is a wide, wide corridor. Each separation in the yam, I don't know exactly how wide it was, but it was wide enough for the shevet and their animals and their children, etc. to walk through. And there were 12 separate divides. So imagine again, miles and miles across the sea, and there are these very, very wide, again, initially just etching out of the water that began being cut out. As the night proceeded, the wind became stronger and stronger. Those etches in the water now became deeper and deeper. Before you know it, it was a little bit of a, almost like a furrow. It became a channel. It became deeper and deeper. And as the night wore on and on and on, till finally the wind was so strong that it literally blew 12 separate channels and it was dry. Now the Midrash explains to us that when each shevet walked through, if it could be, there was a problem. Shevet Reuven is first, then Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc. when one Sheva walks through, they might have had the fear that, oy vey, what's happening to my brothers? What's happening to Levi, to Dan? So even though water normally has a limited, you could only see within a limited proximity in water because it tends to bend the light and eventually stop the light, you could see from one channel to the next, to the next, to the next. Meaning if we're talking about miles apart, you could see through a powerful, powerful wall of water. You see, the sea, when you walk in at the very shallow part, is up to your ankles. You walk a little further to your knees, and then you get to your hips. But the sea itself can be hundreds, thousands of feet deep. I don't know exactly where in the Yam this was, but all the way from the ocean bottom, all the way straight up to the top of the sea, was a wall, a straight wall of water. But it was a wall of water that was different than normally the water in the sea is. Because again, normally the water in the sea has a limited opacity and you can't see through it. Here, you could see from one channel to the next, to the next, to the next, so that Reuven could see Shimon, could see Levi, could see Dan, could see Naphtali, all the way through, so that everyone could see the other one. And again, it went all the way from floor to ceiling. Normally, when you walk through the ocean, you have muck and mire. It's usually boggy and it's very, very hard to walk. Here, it was perfectly formed, paved. What happened was the wind came and dried it, so that it was a beautiful walkway. What happened if you got thirsty along the way? You reached into the powerful wall of water. Remember, we're talking hundreds of feet high. It has to be so strong to support that type of huge pressure. We're talking millions, billions of gallons. Yet despite the power, the strength of the wall, you reached in and pulled out a glass of water. But the water is salt water. You can't drink that. Well, don't worry about it. It was sweet water. If you read the Medrash, the Midrashim, and you read the Gemara's description of what happened, we're talking about miracle upon miracle upon miracle of astonishing, astonishing proportions. And yet the Ramban on this pasuk says something very, very telling. He says that Hashem split the sea with a ruach kodim azo kol alayla. The pasuk is very clear that Hashem split the sea in a particular way, with an eastern wind, a powerful eastern wind that blew the whole night, and again, it slowly started, then blew stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Ask Ramban, why does Hashem do that? Vayibaku amayim means water split. And in fact, the Medrash tells us water all over the world split. Everywhere, water split, just split. Hashem could do anything that Hashem wants. Why did Hashem do it in a slow, gradual way with the wind blowing? Explains Ramban, because Hashem was giving the Mitzrim something to be tola on, something to hang the hats on. Ah, I get it. The wind did it. It's not Hashem. It's not Hashem saving the Jewish people. It's the wind that split the Yam. And explains the Ramban that even though obviously the wind can't split the sea and these things don't happen, Merov Tavosam Laralhem, because they had a tremendous desire to hurt the Jewish nation, they didn't pay attention to it, and that's why they followed the Jewish people into the Yam. Now let's understand what the Ramban is telling us. What the Ramban is telling us is that the Mitzrim lived through the greatest manifestation of Hashem's control over nature ever shown. This was it. The pinnacle of Nisim, the greatest level Nis. They looked at it and said, ha, I got it. It's the wind. It's not Hashem, it's the wind. Shigoyen, as the Ramban said earlier. Insanity. But it's not insanity. It's called human nature. You see, to allow for Bechira, to allow for free will, Hashem gave us this incredible capacity to accept and to believe exactly what we want to believe. If I want to see the truth, I open my eyes and it's obvious and it's clear. But if I wish to deny it, Hashem gave us full capacity to stare into the ball of the sun and say, doesn't exist. You can look at a miracle of astonishing proportions and say the words, it's the wind. Does it happen that way? Does it happen to happen that you chase out your enemy and this cloud suddenly comes and stops them and you shoot fiery blisters, fiery arrows into it and it doesn't penetrate? And it happens to be that the wind comes and splits the sea into 12 channels. And it happens to be that when it's all split and your enemy chases into it, runs into the Yam itself, and then then suddenly the cloud lifts and you see it all. You see it all in front of you. Does it happen that just when you're chasing your enemy, the wind splits the sea into 12 channels? Come on. What planet are you on? The planet that the Mitzrayim were on was on the human planet. On planet Earth, Hashem gave us this uncanny ability to believe exactly what we want to believe, because that's what free will is about. You see, it's so obvious, it's so clear that there's a creator. Hashem gave us a neshama that's so intelligent and so brilliant that there could be no such thing as bechira. Free will can't exist. What do you mean free will? To deny Hashem? I know that walls are solid. I know that the ground is beneath me. I don't think it, I don't declare it, maybe. I know it. My neshama is brilliant in understanding. My neshama knows that I was put here for a few short years. My neshama knows that everything that I do will affect me forever. My neshama knows that Hashem is present, involved in everything. So how do you have free will? To allow for free will, Hashem gave us blinders. Hashem put us into this body, this nefesh abahami, mixed everything together. And Hashem put us in a state where a person is capable of believing exactly what he wants to believe. If you want to see the truth, you open your eyes, you see the truth. If you don't want to see the truth, you could live through Dam Svadeya Kinim 10 months. Mitzrayim was the powerhouse of civilization, the wealthiest, most advanced society, and they were destroyed. Economically, they were wiped out. All their wealth was in the fields, in livestock. It was all killed out. After about the third, for sure by the fourth Makkah, there was no work being done because everything was destroyed. Each Makkah lasted a week, and there were 3 weeks of warning. We're talking month and month and month where the Mitzrayim had nothing to do other than focus on the fact that Hashem is showing them something. And then when they see the greatest manifestation of Hashem's control over physicality, and Hashem saving his nation, bringing them through the sea itself, let's go, charge! They charge right in after them. Is it insanity? It is, when you look at it from the outside. But when you're living through the moment, it's called free will. A person can believe what they want, not believe what they don't want. And ultimately, this is what we see all the time. When you have scientists, when you have learned people who posit interesting theories about the world just evolved, you know, one lucky roll of the cosmic dice and 100 billion galaxies, each one containing 100 billion suns as powerful as our own sun, just happened to come into existence. But they're learned people. Very, very understanding of the details. And yet they can deny and just say, yeah, molecules evolved and electricity evolved and matter evolved and cellular processes evolved. And when you see people do that, what you're seeing is insanity. But again, to allow for free will, that's what happened. And Hashem took the Jewish people through, showed the Mitzrayim, gave them to the last moment opportunity to do tshuva. And at the very last, they didn't. And they were punished, ish kefi madrigoso, each person according to what he did. Now, I just want to finish up with one last point. After Kriyas Yamsuf, so the Jewish nation are about midpoint, and at that point the Anan lifts up, and the Mitzrayim chase in. They see the Jewish people and they chase in, and the Jews quickly rush out. When the last of the Jews were on dry land, then the nice, smooth ground, which everyone, all the Jews walked on, suddenly turned back to mud. The hooves and the wheels started going in heaviness. Then Hashem caused that mush, the muck and mire, to solidify, and they were stuck in place. They were stuck exactly there, rooted. And then they looked up, and the walls of water, hundreds of feet high, the entire ocean came crashing down. And the miracles in that moment were even greater, because each mitzri was paid back, ish kefi madrigoso. If he was a type of person who wasn't so wicked, he just, you know, beat a Jew or two. He died kikash. He died like, just killed right away like straw that was destroyed. If he was a medium kind of guy, he sort of was pretty wicked. Then he was kept alive and he was bounced up and down, back and forth, paid back. If he was a real Russia, he was Evan. He was literally smashed down, up and down, back and forth. You saw tremendous, tremendous retribution. Midah keneged midah for what each person did. And in the end, they're all washed up at shore. Every mitzri is washed up so the Jews can see their taskmasters, their owners, their masters are dead. So the Jews understood that they were finally free. Az Yashe Moshe, then Moshe sang. Rashi explains, Moshe realized what this was. It was Ola B'daito who was in his mind to sing. And he and the Jewish people sang praise to Hashem for what Hashem had done for them, for the manifestation of Hashem's control. Then, the Pasuk says, after Moshe and the Klal Yisrael are finished, V'tikach Miriam ha-Nevi'ah achas Aharon ha-Satov b'yada, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the drum in her hand, but Tetzena kol anashim acharei, and all the women went out after her, betupim umuchalos, with drums and tambourines. After Moshe Rabbeinu had the men sing, then Miriam took the women out to sing, and they too sang Shira, they too sang thanksgiving praise to Hashem. But the Pasuk says that Miriam took out a tof, a drum, and it says that the women followed her with drums and tambourines. Rashi's bothered by where these drums and tambourines come from. They're in the Midbar, they're in the desert, they just walk through the Yam. Where'd they get these instruments from? Explains Rashi, Muftachos hayu sitkoni shebedor, the righteous women of the generation were muftach, were guaranteed. In their mind, it was obvious, it was poshut. Shekarish baruchu oselem nisim, that Hashem was going to do further miracles for them. Votziu tupim mimitzrayim, and they brought out drums from Mitzrayim. Rashi explains that the righteous women, when they were leaving Mitzrayim, said, wait a minute, there's going to be more to come. This is not the end of the story. Hashem is going to bring more miracles. Now, how they knew that, they weren't told it. There was no Nevi'im who told them it. But they were muftach. They were certain. They were certain that there's going to be more to the story. Hashem is going to bring more miracles. We better make sure we have what we need to celebrate. There's going to be a tremendous celebration. We better have drums. We better have tambourines, because we're going to have to sing Shira. We're going to have to sing to Hashem. And this Rashi is peledic. This Rashi is astonishing. Because let's understand, when you're in Mitzrayim at night, all of the Bechoros of the Mitzrayim are dying left, right, and center. Many Jewish people are dying. It's a frightening time. And Moshe says, quick, take everything. Now, you're going out into the Midbar. In the Midbar, there are no 7-Elevens, no convenience stores. You have to take everything that you need. The mon didn't start until a while into the Midbar. Initially, they ate the matzah that they baked. They had to take food, they had to take clothing. If you had children, you had to worry about clothing and diapers and everything else. Additionally, you have your animals and whatever possessions. Additionally, Moshe says, Hashem told me we have to take the wealth of Mitzrayim, borrow the golden vessels, the silver vessels. They went to the Mitzrayim and started taking all of their wealth. So you're busy, you're running back and forth, and you're going to the Midbar. Oh my goodness, I need this, I need that, I need that. Who has time to take? Oh, we better make sure. Don't forget, tambourines and drums, Hashem's going to save us. We better have what to celebrate. But more than that, going into the Midbar is a very frightening event. Hashem says, it's so wondrous that the Jewish nation trusted in me, and that alone is the reason why I split the Yam. It's scary going into a foreign place that has no protection, no food, no water. You're out there in the desert, unarmed. There are bandits, there are animals. It's a very frightening event. Additionally, there are many enemies. There's Midian, there's Amalek. Paro could himself chase us down, which in fact is what happened. Can't you imagine that you'd be afraid, you'd be scared? No, we better take tupim, we better take drums, we're going to have to celebrate. I think what Rashi is sharing with us is what real bitachon is about. And real bitachon is a tremendously powerful sense of trusting in Hashem. Oftentimes when you read about David HaMelech lived a very difficult life. He was chased and hounded, oppressed. His enemies were constantly at his heel. And yet every time he's chased, you see this almost palpable sense of, I can't wait to see how Hashem saves me from this. Real bitachon is a knowledge that Hashem is with me, and I can't wait to see how Hashem gets me out of this. The Satkonius, the women who were righteous in that generation, had such a level of bitachon that they said, I can't wait to see how this ends. There's going to be more to the story, and it's going to be grand. It's going to be fantastic. And they said to themselves, we better be ready to celebrate. There's going to be a time when we're going to want to sing out to Hashem. We need to take tupim quick, ladies. Let's make sure we get the tambourines, the drums. We're going to be celebrating. That is real bitachon. That is powerful bitachon. They didn't have a guarantee, but they knew that Hashem was there. They knew that Hashem was guiding them. And they made sure that they took out tambourines and drums, because again, that's the level of bitachon that the Tzidkaniyah Sador could reach. As an observation, my son asked me, so how come the men didn't have the drums and the tambourines? And I said to him, I believe that women typically have a higher level of emunah and bitachon. It's easier, they're more spiritual, and you don't see it by the men. But the bottom line is, these women reach a level of emunah and bitachon. They knew there's going to be a great end. They brought out drums and tambourines to celebrate, because Hashem is going to redeem us.